Every time we're doing a topic, I think it's the best study we could ever have. And then we do another one. And this one has got to be the best. It's just, I'm just learning so much from it. And it just kind of opens my eyes up to worshiping and what that means. And I'm just really thankful for this study. So tonight we're doing chapter 3 of the book, if you're reading the book, and it's called Worship as a Way of Life. But just in review a little bit, in the book by John MacArthur that's called Worship, the Ultimate Priority, if you're reading that, he quoted Psalm 29:2 that said, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, worship the Lord in holy array." And he goes on to say, this is our supreme duty for time and eternity to honor, adore, delight in, glorify, and enjoy God above all his creation as he is worthy to be worshiped. A.W. Tozier said, wherever there is true worship, several elements are present: love, admiration, wonder, and adoration. And they may not be in that order, but they should be present in true worship. And then Chris was quoting John 4:24 last week, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And spirit, of course, is our heart, and truth is biblically, because that's how we learn what we're supposed to worship and how. Excuse me. So we talked just briefly last week about, when you start reading this and studying worship, how many times you actually see the word worship in Scripture. And Chris, I don't know if I got the number right, but I think you said 254 times from Genesis to Revelation about that. Well, then there's other words that also mean worship that are in the Bible, such as bow, B-O-W. In Romans 14:11, it says, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. And the word awe or awesome, Psalm 33:8, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And definitely the word praise, that is abundant in Psalms. But here it's in Revelation 19:5, give praise to our God, all you his bondservants who fear him, the small and the great. And then the word revere. I'm going to quote with Psalm 102:15, and this is from the NIV version. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory. And then there's the word adore or adoration. And a couple sources that I looked up said that in the King James Version and the American Standard Version and maybe other versions, that word does not actually occur, adore God. I looked it up in the dictionary, and it says, a worshiping or paying homage as to a divinity. But even though it's not, may not see it in Scripture, it's certainly in our hymns and our songs of praise. And I was just thinking of the song, so let's see, what did we have yesterday? Behold our God, come let us adore him. How many times that was repeated? I can't sing it, but it's going on in my head.
I was noting what Aaron was saying through the whole thing, too. I was thinking about, now I want to focus in and worship. Mm-hmm. And he was just talking about that, about how we are to be worshiping. And so when you're doing,
I know,
that, you can get that.
I think Gil and Aaron are following us.
Well, I highly doubt it, but we can.
Joke. That's a joke. But yeah, it's kind of, we were just, Judy and I were talking about that. That's just really amazing when we start focusing on something, how we are hearing it in Gil's messages, we're hearing it in our other Bible studies. It's just amazing how God works. It's wonderful. So worship of God is the most essential element to Christian life, according to MacArthur. And he says, real acts of worship must be the overflow of a perpetually worshiping life, continually worshiping. So the purpose really of our study is to think about truly what is worship. Are you worshiping biblically? Are you worshiping from the heart? And what is acceptable worship to God? And Chris, I think, talked last week about unacceptable worship. Well, tonight we're going to cover acceptable worship. So turn to Luke 24. We're not going to read all of this, but this is an interesting passage that I think MacArthur pointed out. Christ has been crucified. He was buried, and now he's risen. And they're kind of perplexed about this, like where is Christ? And but then we look at the two disciples who are on the road to Emmaus, and they're talking, and they're discussing what they heard about this, and they're really kind of confused, and they're kind of doubting, like, where is the person, Jesus, who was supposed to be our Redeemer? Along comes the stranger, and of course it's Jesus himself, and they're discussing this, and he's asking them, you know, what they're talking about. And in verse 23, and they say, and they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who went with us to the tomb and found exactly as the woman had said, but did not see him. Well, Jesus said to them in verse 25, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Well, he goes on talking to them about scripture and himself. And then they're breaking bread together, and Jesus is reclining at the table with them. And he took the bread and he blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And I love this verse, verse 32. And they, after worshiping him, they said, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us? So they were excited and they were overwhelmed. And they were really in awe of this, that this was actually the risen Christ that they had been talking to. Well, there's other appearances that Luke talks about in the rest of the verses of chapter 24. And again, in verse 51, Jesus has, through talking with them, he's also told them scripture about himself. And it says, while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So this brought joy to them. They were worshiping him and were continually in the temple praising God. That's how we're to be, continually praising God. So worship is honor and adoration directed to God. And MacArthur used a couple of words that I hope I will pronounce right, proscunio, to mean to kiss toward, to kiss the hand, to bow down, to prostrate oneself, and laturio, honor or paying homage, New Testament words of worship. So we bow before God, we prostrate ourselves before him in respect and honor, and paying him the glory due his superior character. MacArthur goes on to say, genuine worship is selfless, consuming desire to give to God, and it involves the giving of ourselves, our heart, attitudes, and our possessions. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. And 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you've been bought with a price. Well, in the book, The Joy of Fearing God by Jerry Bridges, he addresses these two verses, and he said, God is the ultimate owner of everything, and we are only stewards of that which he has given to us. That lies at the heart of our reverence of God. It's our recognition of our dependence upon him and our responsibility to him, and thus provides the basis for our worship of him. Worship is an overall way of life, and it's also a specific activity. We glorify God by ascribing to him the honor and adoration due him, and we glorify God by reflecting his glory to others. So acceptable worship, what is that? Well, worship that is pleasing to God, of course, and it is very specific in Scripture what that is. Let's turn to Psalm 24, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 6. And if somebody gets there and would like to read those, Sally, Psalm 24, verses 3 through 6.
Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob.
So who will God accept and what worship will he accept? Well, clean hands. So it requires obedience to God, a purified and made clean, a pure heart. Our motives have to be right, and our desires have to be right, and of course, those who truly seek him. Well, MacArthur broke down some characteristics of true worshipers, and he first talked about the outward dimensions, and there's three different areas under that, and the first one is the treatment of other believers. So we're to be sensitive to the weaker or maybe less mature believers. So let's turn to Romans chapter 14. And in verse 13, he's saying, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather but rather determine this not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. And so what Paul's talking about here is that we need to not hinder another believer in their spiritual progress. And Paul's saying not to judge another on matters that really are morally indifferent. And he goes on to say in verses 17 through 19, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." So we're really supposed to emphasize our own life of righteousness and peace and joy and obey God's word. And we're to make every effort to maintain a peace and harmony with fellow believers. And that's the building up and encouraging each other and bringing along those who maybe are a more immature or a newer believer, instead of passing judgment on things that really have nothing to do biblically. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in joy, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And then Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, "Be imitators of God, because we are his child. So we are to be his imitators. It says, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." So I really thought this was interesting that yesterday Gil had an article called "Thankfulness for That Unites Believers." So if you don't get a chance, read this, because it was really good and it just talks about how we are to be thankful for each other, and I really appreciated that article. But here we are again talking about the same things and studying the same scripture. One of the other categories that MacArthur talked about in outward dimensions is evangelism. And if you're Romans 14, you can probably just look at the page across from you at Romans 15. And he's talking about in verse 15, "But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given to me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." So Paul is thankful for the grace that God has given to him and that he's given him this ministry to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. And he's thankful for that, and he appreciates that, and he realizes that in doing that, that is an acceptable offering to God. And then he goes on to say in verses 20 and 21, "But as it is written, those who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand." So if you go back and think about the form that we had last week, and the map was shown of where the evangelism areas are being covered, and of course we know that there's more than that, because people going out in different areas, or even in your families or your neighbors, but that is an important act of worship to God, is to share the gospel. And we can do it in many ways, but we are to be his light to the world. And Paul understood that, and he was faithful to that, as we are to be faithful to that. And we need to pray about that, because for some people it's really easy to do, and for other people it's more difficult to do, but a track can go a long ways. Let's turn to Matthew 5, and we're going to read verses 14 through 16. Somebody have those? Chris, do you have them? Go ahead.
"You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven."
So, you know, we all know that we are to look different to the world. They're watching us. It comes out in our speech, our behavior, how we live our lives totally. And that is another way of showing people the difference between the world and belief in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us. So that's really important, and that's again why it's in scripture. So that is an act of worship to God. Matthew 10:32, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus said that. So an acceptable of offering to God. And just remember that we don't know when we give a tract or when we say something to somebody as far as our faith in Christ, we don't know what's going to happen with that. But anybody that is converted somewhere along the line where we're planting the seed or we're watering the seed or we actually hear somebody say that, that person can then become also a worshiper of God. And hallelujah to that. So anyway, just remember that evangelism is very important and that it is an act, a way of worshiping God. So to me, this is really interesting to read this and to study this, to see the ways, the very different ways it is worshiping God. One of the other ones that was an outward dimension is giving to those in need, because that demonstrates God's love and it glorifies him. Philippians 4:18 says, and if you want to turn, because just turn to Philippians 4, because although I didn't put these other verses on there, we're going to read all of them. So Philippians 4:18, and we're going to do 18 through 19, or through 20. 18, 19, and 20. Judy, did you have this? Go ahead.
But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
So the fact that they helped Paul monetarily because he was spreading God's word, that was an act of worship. And they did it because they wanted to. So that was an act of love. And then Romans 12, verses 10 and 13. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. And Hebrews 13:16 says, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So giving to others does not necessarily always mean monetarily. There's other ways that that happens, and it happens in this body. People give rides to those people who don't have a ride or who cannot drive so they can get to church or get to doctor's appointments or wherever they need to go. That is an act of worship that God considers acceptable. Taking food to somebody who is ill or has been in the hospital and cannot prepare it for themselves, that is an act of worship to God. But we always have to remember that it's the motive behind that, too. It can't be grudgingly that we do those things. It has to be really with a pure heart that wants to do it, that desires to do it, and it is acceptable to God. So those are some ways. So just remember, it doesn't always have to be monetarily. And we can ever think, and this is monetary, of course, the benevolent fund, too, is one of those ways also. So acceptable worship to God is giving your resources to support the saints, the work of the church, and the ministry of Christ. And worship is sharing your love, sharing the gospel, and sharing your resources that exalts, honors, and glorifies God because he puts him on display through your life and that you're obedient to him. And it also shows you love those whom he loves, the saints, the lost, and the needy. And that's from MacArthur. It's actually from one of his other books. There's another category that MacArthur named, and that's the inward dimension. Did I skip one? I don't think so. Okay. The inward dimension. Living a life of goodness, righteousness, and truth. So that's our personal holiness. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. And if somebody has those, chapter 5, verses 8 through 10 in Ephesians. Chris, go ahead.
For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord.
I like that word, trying to learn. That means we have to put an effort to know and understand what is pleasing to the Lord. William MacDonald says in the Believer's Bible Commentary, the fruit of the Spirit consists of all forms of goodness, righteousness, and truth. So goodness, of course, is our moral excellence. Righteousness is our integrity in all dealings with God and man, and truth is honesty, equity, and reality. So, being acceptable to Him, we really need to try to understand what is pleasing to Him, and that means studying His Word, because He's very clear in His Word what is acceptable to Him. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them." And again, our motives have to be pure, and God knows our motives. Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. Sally says she has those, so go ahead.
"For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds."
You know, what I really liked about this study is that it really gave me a chance, and I hope you too, to examine yourself and to really think about worship and examining how you worship, when you worship, and realize all the many ways to worship. So I really started looking at myself when I was going through this, because I was going like, do I really stop and think about this? But when we stop to think about good works, we have to remember that those are the works that God predestined for us. And that, again, we have to do those with the right heart. And just keeping that in mind. So going on with inward dimension, we need to be filled with the fruits of the righteousness. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Amy, do you have those?
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
"In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God."
So to gain real knowledge and discernment, we need to be in His Word. And again, that is an act of worshiping God, and to be sincere and blameless. And that is what gives glory to Him and praise to Him, when He sees us doing that and we're doing it with the motive that He desires. James 3:13 says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show his good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So I find this interesting that here we are studying wisdom again. We just had the study of Proverbs and the exhortations there of gaining wisdom so that we can live our lives in a more godly way. And then the last area of personal behavior, and these are pretty much so closely related, but in one of his other books, MacArthur had broke these down, and I really like the way he broke them down. Living a life of godliness and honesty. So we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Marilyn, do you have that? Go ahead.
"First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." Did you want another one?
Is that the end of verse 3?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I must have verse 4 down too. "Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Sorry, Marilyn. So going to prayer for others, particularly for those in authority, and we have a lot of authority figures to look up to, that we just need to remember that that is a worship to God. Whether it's who we want to be there or not, we're still supposed to be for them. So like the President of our United States, we are to pray for that person. And in praying for that person, that gives worship to God. It also shows that we trust him because he put that person there. So we just need to remember, too, that the prayers and petitions that we put out there for those in authority is what God wants us to do, and that is an act of worship to him. So I'm just always amazed at what is worship as we keep going through this and what God considers to be worship. So one other characteristic of true worshipers, and that is the upward dimension, and that is praising God and giving him thanks. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name." And MacArthur says, when we come together to worship, we sing, we praise God with our hearts and our lips, and we say thanks. So I went to Psalms to get some verses to read, and it was like, which ones do I pick? Because there's so many of them. So we're going to do Psalm 96 to start with, and then we're going to do Psalm 149. And then we're going to do Psalm 150. Of course, 149 and 150 are towards the very end of Psalms. And Psalm 96 was so good, I thought we should do all 13 verses of it. So, who wants to do it? Judy, you want to do that one?
Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all it contains. Let the field exult, and all that is in it. Then all of the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness.
Mine's titled A Call to Worship the Lord, the Righteous Judge. So, you know, if you look at just some of the words in there here, particularly the word sing, but then bless his name, proclaim, which can be a sign of worship, proclaim good tidings, his wonderful deeds, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His splendor, his majesty, his strength, and his beauty, and you know, it could go on and on. But Psalms is a good one to go to if we can't figure out how to worship God, because it's certainly there. So we're then going to do 149, and we're going to do 150. So Chris, do you want to do 149?
Sure.
And Sally, did you want to do 150? 149 is about Israel invoked to praise the Lord. So this does refer to Israel. That's okay. And referred us to.
Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the godly ones. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the affected ones with salvation. Let the godly ones exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is an honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord.
That's an interesting verse, the last verse 9, to praise the Lord, because it will honor the godly ones when the others are judged, the unbelievers are judged. Okay, Psalm 150.
Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Praise him with French horns.
Yes.
Let everyone, everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Bless, praise the Lord.
So many ways to praise him, aren't there, Sally?
I should not add one tittle to this. Or jot.
John MacArthur says, praising God, doing good, and sharing with others, all legitimate scriptural acts of worship. That draws into the concept of worship every activity and relationship of human living. Every believer should be dedicated to the activity of worship, consumed with a desire to use every moment of his life to devote himself to doing good to all, sharing our blessings with our neighbors, and praising God, who is the source of all goodness and every blessing. So worship in every activity and relationship. So our life is to be consumed with the worship of God. Our should be our total life. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, Jerry Bridges says in his book, The Joy of Fearing God, to offer your body to God involves offering your mind, emotions, and will to him. It is a whole dedication to God of heart, mind, will, words, and deeds. In fact, all that you are, have, and do. It is a total way of life. And that is our spiritual act of worship that pleases God. And that really is our only adequate response to God. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Amy, do you have that?
Blessed be the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time.
Okay, thank you. In the MacArthur Bible Commentary, he says, supreme power, omniscience, omnipotence, and sovereignty not only keep the inheritance, but also keeps the believer secure. So we don't have to worry about losing our salvation. No one can steal the Christian's treasure, and no one can disqualify him from receiving it. The Christian's response to God's election and the Spirit's conviction is faith, but even faith is empowered by God. And then if we look at verses, 1 Peter 2, 5, which Gil has been going over, it says, as living stones are you, as also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. So remember that, of course, Christ is the cornerstone, and we are the living stones that are being built up on that. And MacArthur says spiritual sacrifices mean God-honoring works done because of Christ under the direction of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Word of God. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. William MacDonald says in the Believer's Bible Commentary, this should inspire the most fervent worship and adoration, which is unceasingly praising him. His holiness and righteousness are so great that they should produce profoundest homage and respect. And so God notices when we thank him, doesn't he? But he also notices when we don't thank him. So, and he takes note of the sincerity with which we offer gratitude, because it needs to be from the heart, and a real depth of meaning there. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. You got it, Amy? Go ahead.
So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light.
So we really need to pay attention to the words. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So living our lives to please him in all respects. Bearing fruit. We are to bear fruit. He's given us these good works to do, and we are to bear fruit. We're to continue in increasing our knowledge of God, and that comes from being in Scripture. And we do this joyously and give thanks to him. And then let's go to 1 Chronicles 29. This is David's prayer, and it's a prayer of thanksgiving, as soon as I get there, of being provided with what is needed to build the temple. Although David's not going to build the temple, Solomon is, but he has accumulated this, and he is blessing God for it. So 29 verses 10 through 14. Who has that? Judy, go ahead.
So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name."
And go ahead and do 14 also.
"But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you."
So David's prayer has combined praise and thanksgiving. And he begins by praising God for his glory, which is surpassing glory. And with David, this is not just a matter of being eloquent. This is actually a prayer that comes from his heart. And that's very obvious here. He's blessing the Lord. He's talking about the Lord's greatness and power and glory and majesty, his power and might. And he's thanking him and praising his glorious name. And that's how we need to be thankful to God also. It's really difficult, I think, to separate thanksgiving from worshiping and praise. It seems like they go together. Psalm 104 and 5 say, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations." Well, MacArthur talked about an order of priorities. Now we're going to look at that. We're going to go to Hebrews 11. These actually all go together, but his emphasis is that worship is the main idea here. So, in Hebrews 11, he's talking about the Old Testament saints, and he's covering Abel, Enoch, and Noah. So in verse 4, he says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." MacArthur says that Abel was a true worshiper. In Genesis 4:4, it says, "Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offerings." That means he accepted Abel's offerings. Abel knew what God wanted. He wanted his best, and Abel gave that. And MacArthur calls that a true worshiper. And then in verse 5 of Hebrews 11, it says, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and that he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness, and that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God." We're not going to read all of Genesis. It's 5:22 through 24, but what it does say is Enoch walked with God. That means he lived a life obedient to God. He walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And he was dedicated. That means he lived a dedicated life, and he was obedient to God. And then verse 6 says, "And without faith it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Those who seek him again. By faith, in verse 7 it says, "Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." So here he's saying that It was worship, walk, works. That Noah was works. He was faith. They all kind of go together. But Noah was very obedient, building that ark specifically the way God said to build it, and he inhabited specifically the way God said to do it. So this shows the order of priority that MacArthur's talking about. First worship, then our walk, or the way we live our lives, and then our works. And MacArthur gave other examples from Scripture that show worship the priority activity, which we're not going to go over that. Hopefully you've read those. MacArthur says, ministry is that which comes down to us from the Father through the Son in the power of the Spirit to one another in the form of spiritual gifts. And worship goes up from the Spirit's power through the Son to the Father. So the ministry is that which descends from God to us, and worship ascends from us to God. I thought that was a great picture. And it's amazing. We can't worship God without God's power. And I just find that is really amazing, that he works through Christ to us, through the Holy Spirit to us. So it's a holy, indwelling Holy Spirit that encourages, exhorts us to worship, and then it goes from the Holy Spirit through Christ up to God. And it's just, I think that's an amazing picture, which reminds us we can't do anything within our own strength or power, that it's all God. It's not us, it's him. And we're going to go to Luke 10, 38 through 42. I know this is a very familiar verse, but it was a good example. And Chris mentioned this last week. Luke 10, it's the Mary and Martha story, which I think is always a good lesson. It's a good lesson for me. We have to remember that it's not just always activity. Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. Who has those?
I've got it.
Good. Shall go, please.
Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.
She was sitting at his feet and worshiping him. And it's not that I don't see it as what Martha was doing was necessarily wrong, but she got so caught up in the activity of it that she forgot that the activity should have been about worshiping God too, rather than she was doing all the work and Mary wasn't doing anything. And it just really made me think about being busy for busy's sake, or doing things for just to do things. And we really have to remember, does it come from our heart in the ways that we serve? And, you know, I was telling Judy about the form when Rob showed us the numbers on the amount of service done in this body. It's tremendous. And I know that you're all so involved in serving here, and I think it's wonderful that we have that much service going on in a body of believers. Not all churches have that. We need to remember that it's our way of sharing, it's our way of serving, it's our way of showing love, as long as it's from the heart. And sometimes I have to look at myself and going, is this where God wants me to be doing? Is this or is it something else? And sometimes our life changes and our circumstances changes. So he may take us from one area of service into another area of service. And sometimes it's just a change of attitude about something. I'll tell you, I don't like to clean. But I like things clean. And so in doing cleaning for the church, one of the things I look at is that I get to work with other believers like you, and in the morning too, and that you get a chance to know each other, and you get a chance to laugh, and you get a chance to do something together. And to find the joy in that is really a blessing, actually. And that is serving from the heart. So I'm just saying that for me, myself, I have to keep that in mind. And the serving is great. And I just was really, when I looked at those numbers and that what it would take for this body to have full-time people to do what is being done is wonderful, and it's a blessing. And it is an act of worship as long as it's done with the right motive. So just ask yourself, why do I serve? Am I worshiping God when I serve? Those kinds of questions. And we need to ask ourselves how we're doing. There's a book called That Incredible Christian, which of course is an old one because it's by A.W. Tozer. Both the Old and the New Testament teach that the essence of true worship is the love of God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. It is quite impossible to worship God without loving him. Scripture and reason agree to declare this, and God is never satisfied with anything less than all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might. Psalm 103:1, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. So Chris said this last week, I'm going to say it again this week, and we'll probably hear this throughout the rest of this. Worship is an everyday, every place, anytime activity. Worshiping God is love for him, admiration, awe, and adoration for him. It's not only gratitude for what he's done for us, but more so it's worshiping for who he is. So we can certainly be thankful for the many ways he blesses us, and certainly for him sending his son to die for our sins, but also for worshiping for who he is, because he is awesome. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So we need to remember that it's not us, it's him. And we are to show that it's him who is to be living in us. So it means a selfless life, which was his life. And it's our duty and responsibility to really recognize his worth and give him honor and glory. Well, there's some questions that I have at the bottom of your handout. And these came from the book, The Joy of Fearing God by Jerry Bridges. And he had a chapter on worship. And I just thought they were really good questions, so you might want to keep these in mind. But the first one is, have I presented myself and all that I have to God as a living sacrifice so that my way of life is a life of worship? So we're talking about a whole life here. And no, we're not perfect. But it's just a reminder of how we are to be living our lives that shows a life of worship to God. So it's all the time. Do I practice private worship during the week? Meaning things like being in his word, praying for others, giving thanks, those types of things. Do I take time daily to thank God for all his blessings to me? And they are numerous. Is there some cherished sin, some practice I'm not willing to give up that hinders my worship? Do I seek to enter wholeheartedly in spirit and truth into my church's corporate worship, or do I simply go through the motions without really worshiping? So I just thought those were some interesting questions that we can ask ourselves and to keep in mind. So now that we're done with chapter 3, what are you learning about worship?
All the time.
I think it's encouraging to know that in the passage you took us to where they were financially helping, the Bible says specifically that it's an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, these little things done with the right attitude are really pleasing to the Lord. And I underestimate just helping someone out, mm-hmm. doing something. If I'm doing it with the right attitude, that little thing, as minor as it is well-pleasing
right,
to the Lord.
Right, right. Mm-hmm.
And that's a form of worship. Mm-hmm. And that's encouraging to press on.
Right.
To continue
right.
To do good. Mm-hmm. Don't grow weary in doing good. Because
right.
when doing it with the right attitude, it is well-pleasing. Not mm-hmm. just plain, well, that's a good job, Chris. No, this is an actual sacrifice
right.
that I can give to the Lord mm-hmm. through my service or through whatever the Lord has given us as spiritual gifts individually that we can do that can be a form of worship. That's kind of exciting.
It is, isn't it?
You know, it's not just a simple task that gets checked off in heaven mm-hmm. maybe or forgotten. No, this is a form of worship. Mm-hmm. And that's tremendously encouraging
yeah.
to me as, you know, you go through all the daily boring things that you do. We can create a time of worship through mm-hmm. our attitude.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good point. I like this study.
In 149:4 in Psalm, the Lord takes pleasure in his people. Really? I mean, that's just pretty cool.
It is, isn't it?
He takes pleasure in me when I'm doing, when I'm offering these.
And it's amazing. He notices all of those of every believer at any time, any moment. Amazing. Awesome. Okay. I will close this in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer, we thank you for the study of worship and how you speak to us in Scripture in telling us how to worship you, and that you provide the strength and the power for us to worship you, and how specific it is. And Lord, we just thank you for the many opportunities that we give, that we get from you, and the many blessings that you provide for us. Lord, we thank you for what your Son did on the cross for us. We thank you that he died for the many sins of the world, for all, and that he wishes all to be saved. We thank you, Lord, that he sent the Holy Spirit to help us to understand that we were sinners, that we needed a Savior, and that we needed to put our faith and trust in our Savior. We thank you for your many promises that you never break, that you always keep, that you're always faithful, and we can depend on that. And we certainly most of all thank you, Lord, for the promise of eternity with you, where we can worship you in person and bow at your feet and just give you all the glory that is due you. And as we continue in our lives and we leave here and we're out in the world, we need to remember that we are your lights, that we are your examples, that it is you who lives in us, and that we are to show that to the world. Lord, we need to remember all the many out there that are unsaved, people that live around us, people in our families, that we pray for daily and often. Lord, just remember that we are to be the examples to them and not to be afraid to share the gospel. Lord, please give us strength in that and encourage us and exhort us to do that. We give you all the glory in your precious Son's name. Amen.